Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
She has poured herself into it over and over again. We are just so, so blessed. Thank you, Christine, for everything you have done and leading worship today and coming up. And then we got her doing the whole Christmas Eve service, too. So no kidding. We appreciate you so very much. Every little tiny good thing in your talented touch.
You're so sweet. Thank you.
Bless you. Lori's got a little something for you to take home to remember that we love you and appreciate you. The youth are dismissed, and we are in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. We're going to kind of finish here with going into our Bible reading plan on Isaiah 6, and then we're going to transition into the Christmas story. Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful morning as we are reflecting upon the gifts of God. And so, Lord, now we want to take some time in your word, Lord, that you would help us to understand more about your great plan for us. Lord, more about what is involved in Jesus coming as a baby, coming to earth, coming to be with us. Lord, the plan of God. Lord, help us to understand more of your great plan that, Lord, spans eternity. And Lord, thank you that we can be part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin in Isaiah 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Imagine this vision. That's what we want to do, is we want to try to step into the throne room of God and imagine what he is seeing. Imagine this vision that Isaiah is seeing, because this vision transforms him. Isaiah is changed from this day for the rest of his life. This is a defining moment from him. And did you notice he marks the time? He marks the time. He says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah. King Uzziah was one of Israel's greatest kings. He was one of the most loved and popular kings Israel had. And by him, Israel thrived, had great relationships with the other nations, had power, prestige, prosperity, everything that a country would want. King Uzziah was responsible for that. King Uzziah, he was a great and wonderful king. In the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah says, that's when I saw the Lord. That's interesting to me, because sometimes it's when something or someone dies or is taken away from us that we finally are able to see God in a new way, a way that has the power to change us and transform us like nothing else. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah is going to now see God's plan, God's purposes, hear his call clearly. But God had to remove an obstacle because I think that Isaiah was looking to Uzziah, the king, for some of the things that God says, I only want you looking to me to satisfy, to fulfill, to provide, to give you those things. And so that obstacle had to be removed. Sometimes that obstacle is a person. Sometimes it's a thing. But the human element, God says, must be removed so that I can show you more of who I am, so that I can display my glory to you in a greater way. And look what Isaiah saw. He saw above the throne, he saw these beings, these angelic beings. I want to call them super angels. They were described to us as seraphim. Seraphim. The name itself means burning, fiery, gliding, angelic being. It's fire-colored. It's like a flame, but also clear. So you can imagine these angels. He's trying to describe them. They're hovering above the throne of God, and they're just burning and firing and glowing and flickering, and you can see through them. They're kind of translucent, and you can just kind of get a vision beyond them, and then they're there, and here they are above the throne of God, and we could say they're just on fire worshiping God. They're flaming as they're worshiping God, and notice where they're positioned. They're positioned above his throne, because we're introduced in other places, particularly in the book of Ezekiel and Revelation, to another, what I want to call, super angel, and that's a cherubim. Cherubim were around and before the throne of God, and we see them actually carrying God's throne, and they're part of the foundation of his throne, these huge angelic beings called cherubim. But the seraphim, they're above the throne, and they minister and worship in a whole different way. And they have six wings. With two they cover their face, with two their feet, and with two they fly. And notice what Isaiah is hearing as he's listening to what they're saying. He says, one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That word holy means separated or unapproachable, separated or unapproachable. God is holy. He's separated. He's unapproachable. And what does that remind us of? It reminds us that a relationship with him is something that has to begin with God taking the initiative to provide a mediator so that we can know him. Because he is holy. He's separate. He's unapproachable. And he's the Lord of hosts, a title for Yahweh that is unique in the fact that Isaiah mentions that title, speaking of Yahweh, 50 times in his writings, his one scroll, Isaiah. All the other writers of the Old Testament together refer to him as the Lord of hosts 150 times, but Isaiah captures that title, that the essence of his being, the Lord of hosts. 50 times he explains that, and he attributes these angels attribute to God, rather, that the whole earth is filled with your glory. You're holy, and the whole earth is filled with your glory. And then it goes on, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, Isaiah says. Woe is me. Why? Because he sees himself as he really is, a man with unclean lips. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, our lips, they declare what really is in our heart. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 15, he says, it's not what goes out or comes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth defiles him. Why? Because out of the mouth, he said, proceeds either good or evil. So it's when we are in God's presence that we see ourselves as we truly are. Both sinner and saint. I talk to a lot of people, I meet people, and they say to me, well, you know, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I think I'm basically a pretty good person. When they get in God's presence, one day they will stand before the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. They will see themselves as they truly are. And they will say, woe is me. Woe is me. Now here's the good news. Saint. Sinner and saint. You see, both, when they come into the presence of God, they will see themselves as they truly are. You and I, when we are in his presence, we are going to see ourselves as we truly are. I love what the Apostle John says. Beloved, it doesn't appear right now what we are, what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him for what? We will see him as he is. There's something about being in the presence of God. Will we one day finally see all the realities that are true right now, but we can't fully see them? We have to hold them by faith of who we are in Christ Jesus, because we are already made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are already accepted, and we're the beloved of God. Sometimes, though, we, like Isaiah, we have that human aspect of our own fallenness, of our own shortcomings, that we are looking at our humanness and it obscures our vision of who we are and what our destiny is in Christ Jesus. But in God's presence, both sinner and saint will see themselves as they truly are. But look at what it says. Isaiah says something that's very profound. He says, woe is me. And what are the next words? I am undone. The word in Hebrew literally means to unravel. How descriptive. Woe is me. I am unraveled. I'm falling apart. I am just completely disintegrating from the inside out. I don't have any being left in your presence. Wow. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which was taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Now, it's very puzzling to me, because that word altar literally means a place to slay or sacrifice an animal. And so we find ourselves here in heaven with an altar of sacrifice. Did you know there's two altars in heaven? This one, and then there's also another altar there in the throne of God, and it's referenced in Revelation verses 8 and chapter 9 and other places. But I'm going to read to you from chapter 8, verse 3. It says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So this golden altar before the throne was an altar of incense, and upon this altar of incense there were bowls of incense were talked about that are there before the throne of God. And these bowls of incense represent, as we're told in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we wonder, whatever happens to those prayers? They're gathered. They're collected. Every one of them, like a precious little grain of incense, are kept. And they are right before the throne of God. Not one of our prayers goes unnoticed, unwanted, ungathered, and unvalued by the Lord. It's all valuable, and he treasures them. He stores them up. Isaiah is sent now to the people. He's sent with what? A message from the Godhead of God's love and judgment to the people. So now I want to take this little section of Isaiah that we've looked at, and I want to transform us over to a Christmas connection. So what I want to do is I want to transport us here from Isaiah several hundred years BC, and we're going to go into the future here to another place, another time. We're going to go into an area called the Galilee in the land of Israel. We're going to go to a little small village called Nazareth, and we're going to look at a little young teenage Jewish woman named Mary. So we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have not known a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So here we see now we're transported here to Mary and to Nazareth in Israel, and we're transported from the throne room of heaven with seraphim around the throne of God, worshiping the Holy One, the Lord God of hosts. And now we're told this woman, she's going to have a baby. She's not even pregnant yet, and she's never known a man. And so she says, "How can this be?" And the answers that the angel gives her is, quite frankly, confusing. It's confusing to me. How much more must it have been confusing to her? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," he says, "and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." One thing we do know for certain, this is no ordinary baby. This is no ordinary baby, because the angel declares this child will be called the Son of God. Now, I want you to note with me two things that the angel says to Mary regarding this child. He says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and then he calls the child the Holy One. The Holy Spirit, the Holy One. The word holy, describing the Spirit, the word holy, describing the Son, are the same exact word. Same word, Holy Spirit, Holy One. That Holy One, that word holy for Holy Spirit and Holy One, speaking of the Spirit and the Son, is the same Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word that Isaiah heard the seraphim crying out before the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It means sacred. It means holy. It was used to describe the holiest of place of the temple, where the very Shekinah glory, the presence of God himself, resided. The Holy One. And so now we see that this Shekinah glory, this Holy One, is going to be formed within a woman's womb. And she says, how can this be? And his answer, well, with God, nothing is impossible. So we find the holiness which separated God from all of his creation, that same aspect of holiness is now brought down, and it is placed within the womb of a woman. But it doesn't stop there. Our Christmas story continues in Matthew chapter 1. We're given some more insight here about the birth, the conception, the birth of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. It says in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's interesting to me to note that same prophet that has this prophecy of the virgin and the Son of God, that's Isaiah after that transforming vision. And he says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus is now God's Holy Son, and he is living within us. So the holiness of God that separated him from his creation has been now placed within the womb of a woman, and now it is born on earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and he is Emmanuel, the Holy God, dwelling among us. You see, you and I, as well as all mankind, we found ourselves separate from God, the Holy God, because we are sinners. And we were unclean, and we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And so what God did was, through the Old Testament, he said, I want to bridge the gap between sinful man, my creation, and me as a holy God. And so he sent prophets to bring the message of his love, of his goodness, and his judgment to mankind. And now he sends not a prophet, but his own Son. Holiness personified has been brought to mankind. And so we see God himself bridging the separation of his holiness between his people. That's what's going on at Christmas. God is taking his holiness and he's bridging the separation between his creation and himself. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in times past, you touched a man with holiness of a coal from the altar. You just touched him with holiness from the altar. But Lord, you are touching our lives with holiness. And Lord, you brought holiness here to the earth, that now through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be touched by your holiness, by faith in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So truly we say, Lord, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I want to close with something in Revelation chapter 20. So the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, it says this, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." The next verse, it says this, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. He describes those that partake of the first resurrection. Those are those that have faith in Christ Jesus, that are raised to eternal life. He said, you're blessed, but he doesn't stop there. He says, you are holy. And that same Greek word holy is the same Greek word for holy in Luke chapter 1, describing the Holy Spirit and the Holy One. We now are blessed and we are holy. You see, Isaiah found himself in the presence of God without the blood of Christ, and he is unraveled in God's presence. You and I will find ourselves in the presence of God with the blood of Christ, and we are not unraveled. We are recreated into the fullness of the God that has called us to bear his image, to be like him, and to be holy. Amen?
Amen.
God bless.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.